You say, oh, well, it was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. And the purpose of this letter was missionary minded, about a trip that he had in mind. We'll talk more about that. But I want you to read with me this one paragraph, and we'll develop our thoughts for this morning out of that. Beginning in verse number 1, Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my kinsman, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It's written by a missionary apostle. Yes, he's an apostle, but he's a missionary apostle. And he's writing it to a church that he had never visited before, which was unusual for him. If you read the other letters that he's written, it's to congregations of people that, you know, he helped start those congregations, or at least he's visited those congregations. And he knows those individuals that he's writing to. He knows them personally. But to this church, he's never been there. He's never been there. This church is located in Rome, Italy. The year is about 55 to 56 A.D. And the Apostle Paul is writing it. He's in Corinth. He's probably spending the winter in Corinth. That's what he had told the Corinthian church when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 6. You know, I hope to winter there with you. He's probably spending the winter there. The problems with the church at Corinth had to a great extent been resolved, and so this gave him an opportunity for peace, for calm, a winter that he could sit and he could write this great letter of depth, of necessity, of purpose. And the church at Corinth provides him with that opportunity. So he's in Corinth. And he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. I want you to hold your finger here in chapter 9, because I want you to turn with me to chapter 15. Because I want us to get a feel, or chapter 16, because I want us to get a feel for this. He's there in Corinth. And he's being hosted by a man by the name of Gaius, found in verse number 23 of chapter 16. He has the liberty of having a secretary by the name of Tertius, verse number 22. I, Tertius, wrote this epistle, probably dictated to him by the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle Paul spoke these things, this secretary, this Tertius, wrote down this letter. He has a courier available to him. A woman by the name of Phoebe, verse number 1, chapter 16, by the name of Phoebe, from a nearby town near to Corinth called Cenchrea, who is going to carry this letter and does carry this letter to the church in Rome. Paul's hopes are probably by, you know, as soon as the thaw comes, Phoebe will be able to carry this letter to the church at Rome. And so he sits and he writes. And as he writes, He writes to a people who don't know him. All they know about him is what they've heard about him. And the Apostle Paul knows that many of the things that these people have heard about him are just not accurate. They're not true. They're just not true. And so Paul writes this letter as a defense of himself, to let these people know, here's who I am, here's what I do, here's what I did, here's what I've said, here's what I'm saying now, and I'm coming to you now. I want you to understand all of this because I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your help. You see, Paul's in a transition period in his life as he writes this letter. He doesn't have any place to preach. He's ready to leave the West and head east. He wants to go into Spain. He says, the reason I want to go into Spain is because I don't preach where other men have preached. I don't like to preach where other men have preached. I don't like to build on the foundation of another. I'm in chapter 15 now. Hold your finger there at chapter 9 because we're coming back to it. But I'm in chapter 15. He says in verse number 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build up on another man's foundation. I don't like to preach where other men have preached. I don't like to build on other men's foundations. So I want to go west. In verse number 19, he says, I've preached everywhere from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That would be Illyricum, present day Croatia, Serbia. I've preached everywhere from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says, I fully preach the gospel. And in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 15, he says, I want to go to Spain now, and I want you to help me. I want you to help me to go into Spain. So Paul feels it necessary for him to explain himself, for him in a letter like no other letter, none of the others that he wrote, Paul feels a need to defend himself to these folks that he's writing to who don't know anything about him except what they've heard. And here in this letter, Paul writes this defense. And so I'm back in chapter 9 now. We're ready. You ready? We're back in chapter 9. So Paul takes the stand in his own defense. In his own defense. See, Paul writes this letter. He writes this letter, and he writes this paragraph here especially out of pain. It's not unusual for a preacher to have pain. I mean, I know personally a preacher who gets sick to his stomach every Sunday morning when he considers the awesome responsibility that he has to speak from God's word for God to God's people. They don't even understand what he's doing. They don't understand him. And so they don't understand why he could get just, once he gets started, he's fine. But until he gets started, he's sick. He's sick. I've known preachers who've preached with a headache and low-grade fever. Not unusual. Not unusual for preachers to experience pain. Not unusual. Not unusual. I know preachers who preach out of the pain and through the pain of family problems. I know some of them who every Sunday They climb up out of problems in their family to stand for a few minutes and to speak from God's word. And I want to say to them, I appreciate you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't ever quit. Keep it up. But it's painful for them. It's painful. And then there is just the pain that preachers experience from a congregation. It comes from a congregation. And the congregation, most of the time, they don't even know that they're causing him pain. It comes from them sometimes doing things they know they shouldn't do, individuals within that congregation. At other times, it's from them failing to do things they know they ought to do. And he hurts. He hurts. Sometimes they don't even realize they're hurting him. Because they don't give much support. They don't give them any kind of encouragement. They don't give any kind of exhortation to him at all. And he hurts. He hurts. He's not here, so I can say this, and then you can tell him what I said. But he's heard me say it because I've said it to him. I have said for a long, long, long time that the most difficult job in a congregation is that of the youth minister. I think you ought to do more. Well, what do you think I ought to do? Well, I don't know, but I think you ought to do more. Maybe have an outing with those kids. You know, take them out and serve them a few weenies. And so he plans an outing with the kids, and he announces it 57 times. He puts a sheet out on the table, and 75 kids sign up. He buys 325 weenies. He gets the van out on the day of the trip, and one kid shows up. Well, something came up. Well, he hurts. That hurts, folks. That hurts. Yeah, it's not unusual for a preacher to experience pain, physical pain, pain in their family. Pain that comes through a congregation, that's not unusual. But the pain that the Apostle Paul experiences is different. It's different. It comes from the pain that comes from being misunderstood. From being misunderstood. And feeling the need to defend himself because of what people are saying and what people are thinking and what ideas they have about him. So here we go. You ready? Here's your paragraph. 9 verse 1. In verse 1 he says, he takes the stand in his own defense. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not lying. Christ knows I'm not lying. I know in my own conscience I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit knows I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. It's the truth. I know what you heard, but it's not true. I know that you've heard that I've turned my back on my own people. And yes, I did say to the Jews one time, I shake the dust off my feet, I go to the Gentiles. I did say that. I know what people are saying, and I know what you've heard. That since I became a Christian, I've deserted my mother. That I've deserted my own people. That I've turned my back on our traditions. I know. I know people are saying that about me. Well, I go to preach sometimes, and there are people walking up and down outside the building holding signs, Gentile lover, go home. I know. But it's just not true. It's not true. I tell you the truth, it's not true, and Christ knows it. My conscience knows it. The Holy Spirit knows it. And I want you to know it. It's not true. Verse number 2. Here's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I have great, in the word there is heaviness. Heaviness. The word in the Greek, the word is lupe. You can hear it. I have lupe. I have great heaviness. It's a burden that I bear. Notice, I have great heaviness. The word there for great is the word megas in the Greek. Mega. We get the word mega from it. It's great. I'm not suffering just a little heaviness. I have great heaviness. And then he uses another word, sorrow. I have great heaviness. I have continual sorrow in my heart. Sorrow. The word there is eudaimē. Eudaimē in the Greek. It's only found one other time in all of your New Testament. It's only found one other time. Can I show it to you? Keep your finger right here. Let me show you where it was found. I think I can find it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Y'all will recognize this verse. And verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the truth, and they have pierced themselves. They've hurt themselves. They've injured themselves. They've killed themselves. They've pierced themselves through with many eudaimē, with many sorrows. Still happen today? Do you know anyone who, for the love of money, has killed her soul? For the love of money, they've left the church. For the love of money, they've left the faith. For the love of money. Because they coveted after it, they've left the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice Paul says, I have continual sorrow. I go to bed with it at night. I wake up with it in the morning. It's with me. In everything I do, it's with me. Everything I'm about, everything I do, everywhere I'm at every place I go, it's always with me. I'm telling you the truth, he says. I'm telling you the truth. I have great heaviness. I guess I better find my place again. Romans chapter, what did I say? 9? Is that where we're at? Romans 9. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Look at verse 3. He's explaining himself now. I know you've heard I've left my people. I've turned my back on my people. I've turned my back on the Jews. I know you've heard or hearing that. I would wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I know you're hearing I've deserted them. I've turned my back on them. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I have great heaviness. I have continuous sorrow in my heart for my brother. Well, I could wish that myself were accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. Anathema. Cursed, condemned. It's the word that Jesus used when he gave the great commission, as we know it, to his disciples, as recorded for us in Mark chapter 16, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the King James versions. Shall be condemned. Shall be cursed. Shall be anathema. And Paul said, I could wish myself were damned. We're cursed. We're cut off from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. I know you don't understand. I know it appears that I've turned my back on them. I know it appears that way. I know it looks that way. But you got to understand what I was doing. The reason I went to the Gentiles. One of the reasons I went to the Gentiles was in hopes of provoking my kinsmen, my people, the Jews, to jealousy. To jealousy. Hey, I read down through you for, you can really think of chapter 6, verse 6, or chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, for a ways down through here. You can, and over into chapter 10, you can think about it as kind of a parenthetical expression. He goes off and talking about the Jews. But he gets back to his reason for doing what he did later in chapter 10. Look at verse number 12. Hold your finger on 9 because we're going to come back there. Look in chapter 10, verse number 12. He says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Well, even Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yeah, they've heard. Yea, verily. Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth and their worlds or their words into the ends of the world. Look at verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Let me tell you what Moses said. Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I'll anger you. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. By going to the Gentiles, I'm doing exactly what Moses said. I'm trying to provoke my people to jealousy. In hopes that jealousy will say, wait a minute, that's ours. And they'll embrace Christ. He does it again. He's talking this time to the Gentiles in verse number 11 and saying, look, you need to be careful about your boasting now. You Gentiles, be careful. Read with me. Verse 11 of chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Provoke the Jews to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. That's what I'm all about, he says. That's what I'm all about. I want to read a little more for you. Now, if the fall of the Jews be the riches of the world, the gospel is now preached to the Gentiles. If the fall of the Jews is riches to the world and the diminishing of the Jews of them, the riches to the Gentiles, how much more would their fullness be? If they were to embrace Christ, how much more would the fullness be? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, or to cause them to by your example, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, the Jews, if by any means I may provoke them to emulation which are my flesh and might save some. That's what I'm all about. I'm about saving my people. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? I know you've heard I've turned my back on my people. But there was a purpose behind it. It's not because I don't love them. It's not because I don't care for them. It's not because. That's not the reason. I want you to understand. I have great heaviness. I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, that I could be damned from Christ if they could be saved. But I had a purpose in doing it. It was to maybe, just maybe, provoke them to jealousy, and through that, them say, wait a minute. The Gentiles are enjoying that. Wait a minute, that's ours. Come back with me to chapter 9. Come back with me. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs, to whom pertaineth the adoption. That adoption as children of God, that's ours. Wait, the Gentiles are enjoying that, that's ours. The adoption, that glory, that's ours. The covenants they were given to us, that's ours. The giving of the law, well, we're the ones the law was given to. We Jews, that's ours. The service of God, that's ours. The promises, they all belong to us. They're ours. Those fathers, they're our fathers. And Christ, that's our Messiah. That's ours. He was Jewish. He was ours. And when it comes to the flesh, he was born a Jew. He's ours. Paul said, I know what you're hearing. But it's just not true. It's just not true. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ. If my brethren could just be saved. You know, every time I read that, I think about a psychology class that I took one time. I didn't take it because I wanted to. I took it because I had to. But in the textbook, there was a section there. It told about a mother rat. A mother rat. And her babies were separated from her in a large box. And that box was divided by electrical wires. And the current could be turned up gradually through those electrical wires. And they wanted to see what the reaction of that mother rat would be to her babies. They separated the babies from the mother rat and turned a little current up, and the mother rat went through the wires. So they ran it again, except they turned the current up, and they turned the current up, and they turned the current up, and she kept going back and going back and going back until it came to the point where she was not going to survive if she went through those wires one more time. You know what? I get it. I get it that the world doesn't understand what we do. That the world doesn't understand preachers. I get it. But I do not understand when Christians don't understand preachers. And I hear it all the time. David, you got to quit caring so much. Just quit caring. Stop being concerned. You're just making yourself sick. You're not doing any good. Really? Really? I get it. I get it. I understand it when the world doesn't understand us. I do not understand it when people who say they are Christians don't understand it. And they don't get it. Because if you're going to call your preacher a minister, what are you going to call yourself? Aren't we all ministers? Shouldn't we all have the kind of concern that we just keep going through those electrical wires, going through it to the point that it's going to kill us one of these days? It's going to kill us. But we love people that much. We love them. I get it. I get it. But I know. I don't understand it. I can tell you, took a ministry class. Oh, this was a couple of years ago, wasn't it, Bill? I took a ministry class. And in that, the instructor was trying to prepare. You know, here I am. You know, I'm older than dirt. But all of these young guys are in there. And then there's David. And the teacher's trying to prepare these young guys especially for the rigors of being a minister. And he's trying to encourage him. He's encouraging him, you know, continue in the word now. You've got to continue in the word or you're never going to make it. You've got to be prayerful. You've got to pray always or you're never going to survive. You've got to remember, take a little time to yourself. Take care of your family. Take care of your family. And he gives all of this advice. And then he opens up the class. And he says, does anyone else have any other kind of suggestions that that you might want to share to help us survive as we go out to minister? And there were all kinds of suggestions made until one young man stood up and he said, I think the greatest thing we need to understand is don't get too close to people. When you get too close to people, their problems become your problems. And, you know, the biggest downfall of being a minister is that you care too much for people. I've wondered since then if that young man went into ministry. And if he did, has he changed his mind? And if he did go into ministry and he didn't change his mind, I feel sorry for the people he went to minister to, don't you? I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my people, my family. And they don't even understand it. They don't even get it. Paul said, I know. I know. I know what you've heard. I know what's being said. I know. But it's just not true. It's just not true. When my oldest daughter graduated from high school, I said I wasn't going to read this to you, but I'm going to. When my oldest daughter graduated from high school, I wanted to give her something just from Dad. She couldn't buy in a store. Nobody bought it. Just from Dad. just from Dad. And since Angel was going to graduate 7 years later, I might as well get a deal. I'll just fix her up one too. And so I have a favorite poem. It's a Yiddish poem. It's a Yiddish poem. And I thought to myself, I want to give her that. And there was a young lady who had grown up in this congregation who had a business, and she did that calligraphy, fancy-dancy writing type stuff. And her name was Leisha Harlan. And she had a business in Rosebud. And so I drove up to see Leisha, and I said, Leisha, she said, I got some old-looking paper here, you know, that kind of old-looking paper. She said, I can write that out for you, David, that poem. And she did. I said, how much is it going to cost me? She said, that's going to be, for two copies, that's going to be $10. I said, I think I can handle that. And so she made me two copies, Roger. She made me two copies. And I went to everything for a dollar, and I got me two picture frames. Now, my girls will never know how much I sacrificed, because I had to take a picture out of those picture frames, and the picture that was in there was Marilyn Monroe. And I had to take that picture out, and I put that piece of paper in there, and I gave it to my daughters. And they still got them. I was at one of them's house over the holidays, and I looked, and there it sat on a little table in a bedroom. There it sat. Went to the other one's house, and there, as I turned down the hall, there at the end of the hall, there it was. I asked one of them, I said, do you get it? And she said, no, Dad, I ain't never got it. So they're just respecting old Dad. They're just honoring old Dad, but you know, hanging on to this thing. They don't get it. I said, just keep reading. Just keep thinking. You'll get it. You'll get it. Here's the poem. If your outlook on things have changed, this is not the main thing. If you feel like laughing at old dreams, this is not the main thing. If you recall errors of which you are now ashamed, this is not the main thing. Even if you know that what you are doing right now you'll regret some other time, this is not the main thing. But beware, lightheartedly, to conclude from this that there is no such thing as a main thing. This is the main thing. Do you get it? Do you get it? Now, I never have told them what it means because I want them to keep reading it. But I'm going to share with you what it means. The main thing is that you care. You still care, don't you? You care. I know it looks like I've turned my back on my people. I know, and I know what they're saying about me. But it's not true. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen in the faith. You see, because if you care, it's because you understand the groaning of our God for a world that He created perfect, that He has gone so bad, hasn't it? Has gone so bad. If you get it, why should I care? Why should I keep caring? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why should I keep caring? Because God cares. Amen, church? Because God cares. He cares. He cares. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever stop caring. The world is never going to understand you. They're never going to understand you. And many in the church are not going to understand you either. Bless their hearts. Just keep caring. Just keep caring. And so Paul says, I'm going to Spain and I want to come by you and I hope you'll help me. I hope you'll help me. I hope you'll help me. I need you to understand, though, who I am, what I did, what I'm doing, what I said, what I'm saying, and what I'll keep on saying. Will you help me? Will you help me? Because I care. That's his message. I care. And we do too, don't we? In fact, we care so much that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'll do anything in our power to help you become a Christian. If you need us to study with you, we'll study with you so you understand how to become a Christian. We'll do that. We'll do that. We'll help you. If your belly is hungry and you can't think about what the words in this book are saying because your stomach is growling, we'll feed you. Won't we, church? We'll feed you. We'll do anything in our power because we care. We care. If you're not a Christian and you know how to become one today, we care enough to get down on our knees in front of you and plead with you. Become a Christian today. Come with your heart just as full of faith as you can, it can possibly be. But come with an attitude. I'm changing. I'm going to live for Christ now. I'm not going to live for myself any longer. I'm going to live for Christ. Be baptized. Why? Because that's what he commanded. It's not because that's what the church wants you to do. That's what the preacher wants you to do. That's what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And then you start caring. You start caring. If we can help you in any way to become a Christian, that's what we're all about. We care. If you're here, you're a Christian. And you think to yourself, they don't care about me. They could care less about me. You're wrong. You're wrong. I know people are saying that about us. I know you've heard it. But that's just not true. That's just not true. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have needs, physical or spiritual, we can help you. I want you to know. We care. Don't we, church? We care. And we'll help. Maybe you can let us know if you have needs or desires, whether you become a Christian or as a Christian, you have other needs. You can let us know. We'd encourage you to make your way to the front. That'd help us out. You just inform us. We'll help you. You come now as together we stand and sing.